This evening, friends, I'd like to focus my thoughts on verse 16 of chapter 4 of Romans. Romans 4, 16. And we've come to the end of our series on Abraham. If you haven't managed to catch any of the others, you've missed some wonderful accounts of the life of Abraham, that great father of all who believe, as he's described in this chapter. We've been through highs and lows with him. But we have been challenged to have the faith of Abraham. Can I challenge you tonight? Have you got the faith of Abraham? I don't mean are you willing to leave your home and travel to a far distant country necessarily. But have you got the faith of Abraham? Chapter 4 and verse 16 describes those that do. Not just him. But those who follow on. 4:16, let's read it. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. He's our great example of faith. As we've been seeing in these recent weeks, there are many other examples of faith in the Bible, but Abraham takes center stage when we're encouraged to believe God and to trust Him. When your life is finished and mine, the most significant thing about our lives will quite probably be how much we believed God, how much we trusted Him. How much we took His word to heart. How much we responded to the great mercy and grace of God to us in the person of His Son. And Abraham was someone that responded. He's such a great example of going on ahead when he could not see. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, we won't look at that much tonight at all, but in Hebrews chapter 11, that great gallery of faith. You remember there that Abraham takes center stage. He has the largest chunk in that gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Many of the Old Testament saints are mentioned there. As it says in verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And Abraham was like that. He was sure of certain things. He hoped for them. He was certain of certain things, although he never saw them in his lifetime. And in that, he's such a great example to us. He didn't see, but he was sure. And as we come to verse 16 of chapter 4 of Romans, we see that we as his offspring may also be guaranteed, certain, sure of certain things. More about that in just a minute. I want to take a bit of a sweep over the whole section that was read to us in chapter 3 and chapter 4. These chapters are really wonderful and full and rich parts of God's Word. If you've never sat down with a pen and a pad and these couple of chapters and read them through in a week and written down all the questions and the issues and challenges that spring to mind, then I do recommend it. It'll keep you going for more than a week. It's a wonderfully rich portion of God's Word, and it focuses on our standing before God. Paul, this master explainer, he's explaining how you can be right with God. And he explains what faith really means. And he explains that faith is so different than works. That faith is so much more powerful than works. You know, we live in a world where what you do is concrete and what you believe is kind of airy-fairy. What we used to call Scooby-Doo faith. You know, it's just these sort of little bits of ghosts that sort of float around as they used to on Scooby-Doo. I don't think they do that anymore, but some of us that remember Scooby-Doo, remember those kind of ghosts that kind of float around. That faith is kind of Scooby-Doo. And your works, well, they're concrete. You can do something about it. And through this great argument of these chapters of Romans, Paul explains and shows that actually it's the other way around. That our works, as we try and please God with our sinful, wretched souls, that they are worth nothing at all. But faith in God, in His grace and His mercy, faith in what He has done for us, that is rock solid concrete. And he speaks about justification. That section in chapter 3 speaks about our justification, how we can be righteous before God. And verse 26, look, for example, describes how God demonstrated his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies, makes righteous, accepts those who what? Have faith in Jesus. Paul is wonderfully describing how believing faith is what characterizes a Christian. It's what makes us whole. It's what starts us on our spiritual journey to the Lord. We need faith to believe in him. Works won't do to bring us to God. And if we want to wrap up this study, this little study of Abraham's journey, then we must look at believing faith. We must take from his life, and we must take from the scriptures, and we must take from these sections here what believing faith is. And we must cry out to God that he might grant to us believing faith. You say, well, I do believe, but yet we have unbelief in our hearts, and we cry to God, I believe, help my unbelief. It's my conviction that if we're challenged about our lack of faith, and if Abraham's life and journey and those many accounts from Genesis that we've been looking at, if they have challenged you as they've certainly challenged me, and if you've felt you've fallen short in so many ways of Abraham's standard and his example as I have, and if you've been challenged by your lack of faith, then we need to go back again to the basis of our faith, don't we? The foundation of what we believe and who we believe and why. We must go back to that we might build up again as those who trust God. Would it be right to say we live in an age of mass unbelief? I think it probably would, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be fair? Wouldn't it be a fair assessment of our world, of our nation, of the days in which we live? Would it be a fair assessment of the church? Would you agree that the church, in the church, we're living in an age of mass unbelief? Maybe that will be so. And again, we need to look to Abraham and to the Lord that we might enlarge our faith. No one can be saved without faith. No one can please God without faith. No one can stand before him justified without faith. No one can glorify God in their heart and soul without faith. It's that great gift from him that comes to those who are drawn by God's mysterious call and who respond to him. We can lose sight of it sometimes, can't we? We can lose touch of all these things. We can outgrow our foundation, and we can get on with the business of serving God and doing things, and we can lose sight of the importance of faith. I want from this passage to draw out briefly four things about faith that we need to avoid. That's in chapter 3. And then three positive statements about the faith of Abraham in chapter 4 that will enlarge our believing faith and restore our foundation as we wrap up this series and seek to learn and grow as those that God wants to believe in him. So from chapter 3, just briefly, four things that we need to avoid in terms of faith. Number one, from verse 22, faith is not blind, but it's solidly placed. Verse 21 and 2. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Faith is not the same as a vague hope. Faith is not a dream. Faith is not a whim of fancy. Faith is not something that we dream up. Faith is in Jesus Christ who saves us. That is faith. Faith connects us to him. Faith calls us to him. Faith leads us to the Savior. He's the eternal one who we turn to when we're tossed under the conviction of sin, under the ever-growing flaws and inadequacies and sins and terror of our own hearts. He's the one we turn to. It's in Jesus Christ. There is no faith, true faith, apart from him. Our moral foundation has collapsed. That's what verse 23 goes on to describe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got no moral foundation. We've got no ideas about God. It's all collapsed. We've all come collapsing into ourselves because we've so much sin in our hearts. Faith isn't just some sort of blind notion. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's solid. True faith. Believing faith is solidly in him. Believing that Christ was in our place on the cross. That Christ has died to take away sin and to give righteousness. We can't divorce faith from a relationship with Christ. Well, you say, well, Abraham never met Christ. He never knew about the cross. Well, Hebrews describes for us that he looked on. And we know that he looked, as we'll see later on in chapter 4, he looked for the fulfillment of the promise. You remember that promise to Abraham? That through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the world would be blessed. Abraham was in relationship to Christ as he believed the promise of God. Faith is not blind. It's solid in Christ. But also, number two, faith has nothing to do with boasting. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. Faith doesn't boast. Works may boast. Self-righteousness may boast. But faith cannot. Faith that looks to Jesus can't boast. Because we know without Jesus we have nothing. Without him we've no saviour. Without him we've got no answer to our moral collapse. Without him we've got no guarantee. We've got no future. We've got no promise. Faith is looking to him. Sometimes you come across people, don't you, that declare themselves to be a giant in faith. Well, my faith is big. I'm able to do this and that. Well, Abraham was a giant in faith, wasn't he? We've been studying over 12, 13 weeks now. Abraham, that great giant and hero of faith. And yet never in all those chapters of Genesis do we ever hear him describing his faith. He never described it even once. And never even said to Lot, Lot, you should be like me and have great faith like I have. He didn't do that. Because faith has nothing to do with boasting. It's excluded. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who gives grace to save sinners. And all boasting is excluded. It's thrown away. That's the explanation of verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. It's banned. It's thrown away. There's a sign on the door. You cannot come in with boasting. No boasters are saved by faith. Faith looks to God and not to ourselves. God won't answer you, my friend, if you pray with boasting. A person great in faith, rather, is conscious of their great need, of their smallness before God, and of his justice and of his grace, able to reach into someone's life and to save them. So we can't divorce faith from humility. We don't boast. But we look to him. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for believing faith that will crumble your self-confidence if necessary? Dealing with unbelief means dealing with our pride, excluding our boasting, and looking to him afresh. It's solid in Jesus Christ. We must avoid this kind of blind notion of faith. And it's nothing to do with boasting. Third, faith is not just about law keeping. Sometimes we're described as people who believe in the Christian faith. And in a sense, we do. But then people go on to say that the Christian faith is about keeping all kinds of rules and rituals. I was seeing an interview on the radio this week about, I don't know if you heard this news story, a news item, about a man in America who was on the run from the police. And he hid out in a Toys R Us store in a little cupboard. And he hid out there for, I think it was about 6 months, from the state police. And he did all sorts of things from this Toys R Us cupboard. He wired in some electricity and some water, and he got food for himself. And he slept there every night and went out during the day. And he joined a local church. And he started doing good. He was on the run for mass crimes. I think he'd been convicted of crimes worth 46 years in jail. But he managed to find his way to a Toys R Us instead on the run. And he joined the local church and he helped them out. And he was involved in helping out to children and feeding the poor and going out into the streets and doing all sorts of things. And the interviewer said, oh, he was a good, fine Christian man then, because he did all of these things. And the pastor of the church from America was being interviewed. And he said, yes, he appeared to us as a good, fine Christian man because he did all of these things. You know, he believed in the Christian faith, so it seemed, even though he's on the run for his crimes and not facing up to what he'd done. Well, there's a hypocrisy about that, isn't there? It doesn't stand right. The Christian faith is not a code of conduct. The Christian faith is not about law keeping and doing good things. It's not about that. Verse 27 again and 28. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, not the law. Not just doing what God has said is right and good. No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. There's no such thing as a good Christian man or woman who just does the right things but has no faith in Jesus Christ. There's no such person. Not in this church. Not in any church. Certainly not in any cupboard of Toys R Us. We cannot please and glorify God that way. Many of us had to grapple with this when we first came to the Lord, didn't we? Many of us who are Christians here tonight. We had to grapple with the fact that our lives were not good enough. And when that first dawned on us, that the best that we could give God was not enough to save us, what a crumbling realization that was for some of us. We didn't have power to please God. We didn't have power to obey Him. We couldn't put things right. Some of you tried over and over again, didn't you, to please God before you became Christians, and you couldn't do it. We'd broken God's law. We were guilty, and we couldn't put it right. We maintain, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Faith is not about law observance. We were saved by God granting us justification in Christ. As verse 21 puts it, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, testify. The Bible speaks of this. We were in a dark pit. The picture is of us not being able to climb out of this dark pit. We're in a dungeon. We can't get at the walls. They're slimy. It's dark. We're at the bottom. And the rope is let down. The rope comes down from above. The rope is the thing that saves us. We grab on and we're lifted. The one at the other end of the rope who's lowered it, he is the one that deserves all the credit. It's not by our keeping of the law. A righteousness apart from God. Apart from the law, given by God, is what saves us. So it's not through boasting, and it's certainly not through keeping the law. We can slip back into it quite easily, don't we? Let me just say, as Christians, even as we mature in the Christian faith, we can slip back into law keeping as the way to grow in the Christian life, and it's not the way. Yes, of course, God has a holy law, and there are so many aspects of it that we must take to heart, and so many aspects of it that rebuke us and call our lives. We're never saved apart from faith in Christ. Even as we mature, our duties and disciplines in the Christian life, they can't give us a believing heart. Your Christian service can display a believing heart, but it cannot give you one. It's the cart before the horse, and it will never work. Fourth, faith. Something else it's not for the selective few. Verses 29 and 30. Faith is not just for the selective few. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's the Jews, and the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, through that same faith. What Paul is saying here is it doesn't matter your background, my friend. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a churchgoer or not. It doesn't matter if your parents were Christians or not. It doesn't matter if your mum and dad were baptized or not. It doesn't matter if you were brought up as a Jew, an Arab, a Muslim, a Hindu, in a Christian country. It doesn't matter. The background doesn't matter. Your background cannot save you. Your background cannot justify you. Did you notice that there's one God, verse 30, and the one God justifies both the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. It's only faith that saves. It's not for the selective few. There's no division. It's for all. The Christian faith, the Christian truth, the Christian gospel, it unites us. And we all must look to God with believing faith. We don't separate and distinguish because of our background. Imagine if God said, well, those of you that are rich, let's split the church in half. And the rich half of the church, you've got lots of money, so you should give. And the poor half, you haven't got so much money, so you shouldn't give anything to God. That's not the way that the Lord works. We all give out of response. And so, similarly, we don't split the church and say, well, are the people in the church who have great faith and have great Christian backgrounds, and you're the people of great faith and you're to do these works, and the rest, well, God will kind of let you in on the tailcoats of the others. It doesn't work that way. There is one God and one gospel and one Saviour and one kingdom. And it's saving faith in Jesus Christ that calls us and brings us in. It's mandatory for all. It's not for the selective few. Four things then that faith is not. Faith is for all believers. We cannot live the Christian life without trusting in Him. We cannot be saved. We cannot live the Christian life. And what a great example in this was Abraham. As we turn to chapter 4, Paul refers to Abraham here as we're so often reminded as one that stepped out and believed God. And he went off to that far distant country, you remember, as we saw back in chapter 12. He went off and God promised he'd be the father of a great nation. And it was so hard for him to believe that. Verse 13 of chapter 4, look, describes that Abraham, he received a promise that he would be heir of the world. He was one man with one or two relations with him and a couple of donkeys and some small possessions. And he's a traveler thousands of miles from home. And he's in a country where he's got no rank and office. And he's wandering from place to place, living in tents. And God says to him, you're going to be the heir of all the world. That took a lot of believing. He couldn't believe by works because he hadn't done any. He couldn't trust he was the privileged few because he was a nobody, really. And yet, as the father of those who believe, he was given this great promise that he would be heir of all the world. We'll leave the first section of Romans chapter 4 that describes this great division between the Jews and the Gentiles and how God brings them together and that circumcision is not truly necessary now to become a member of God's family. We'll leave that first section of Romans 4 aside for the moment. And from verse 13 onwards, we see characterized here things in Abraham's faith which were so unchangeable that they're just as relevant for us today. I want to pick three things out, and they're all in verse 16. First, the promise of God. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that's the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, that's everybody. He's a father of us all, speaking about Christians. The promise. The promise was described there in verse 13. We've mentioned it. The promise that he'd be heir of the world. This promise that came from God. He didn't receive the promise as a reward. He received the promise by faith. He believed God, and so the promise became big for him. Imagine this. If you don't believe a promise becomes small. A promise is enlarged when it's believed. And for Abraham, the promise of God became his world. He was a traveler in dusty times. But God's promise was his world. And he looked in faith to this great promise from God. It's incredible language here through chapter 4 as we read it. It's incredible language. We sometimes think that faith is our thing. I've got my faith. And people say, well, you've got your faith and I've got mine. And we speak about faith being something that we've got. But the picture here in this chapter 4 is something that faith has come to him from God on the back of this promise. Look at verse 16 again. The promise comes by faith. It's almost as if God has delivered to Abraham this immense promise, and that has kick-started, as it were, and energized by God's work, this faith that Abraham showed. It wasn't from Abraham. He was no different than you and I. He needed to be saved. But the magnitude of the promise of God, it brought with it a great reason to trust God and to have faith. Somebody has described it like this, that faith is the postman. It's the messenger bringing with it the promise of God to your door. I think that's helpful. It's not the faith that saves you. You don't hug the postman. I hope not. You don't kiss the letter. I hope not. You might smell it if it's got some nice, if it's a love letter and it's come from somebody with nice perfume or something. But it's the person that sent it. That is the one that you cherish. And the postman just brings. And the faith that we are granted, the faith that Abraham was granted, as it were, it was energized by this immense promise from an immense God. My friend, how will you fully grasp the wealth of God's word, the wealth of God's promises, without faith? How will you grasp it? We cannot. We cannot. Another picture that this energizes is that of a gateway. Of needing to come through a tight and narrow gateway in order to observe the beauty. There's a hotel in Yorkshire, Waterton Park Hotel, which is a beautiful, ornate building, and it's on an island in the middle of a lake just near to Pontefract, where we used to live. And the only way over is through a narrow gate and over a little single-file bridge, and then this gorgeous hotel built on the lake is there. The only way to reach it, and I suppose unless you're a smuggler in a boat, but the only way to reach it legitimately is through the gate and over the bridge. And the gateway brings the beauty, the promise of the hotel behind. Our faith is not just something vague. Our faith is in the promise of God. That was Abraham's faith. If we're to be children of Abraham, we're to be those who believe in the promise of God. We're to be those who put our feet, or certainly one foot, into another realm. A realm that is yet to come, but a realm that is certain to come. Because God has promised. He promises that he will give great inheritance to his people. He promises that all that trust him will find him. All who seek for him with all their heart will truly find him. A God of great promise. But we see also mentioned in verse 16, second, we see there about grace. It describes the grace of God. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. It's a glorious thought, this, isn't it? The grace of God, the benefit, the glory of God, his immense, unfathomable resources, his blessings given to those who do not deserve them. That's what grace is. It's not what you've worked for. It's not what you deserve. It is blessing that you do not deserve. And this is what it describes here. The promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. All of God's dealings with us are by grace. The outcome of our faith is tied inextricably with the character of a gracious God. And it can never be untied, that relationship between our believing faith in his promise and his grace. Grace is what God is like. He can't change. God doesn't describe to us his image. He doesn't need to change image. You know, Madonna has more haircuts than I'll ever have in my life. You know, she keeps changing her image. So I'm told, not that I track it all that closely, but pop stars, they recover their image. They bring about a new image. God doesn't need to do that, because his image, his personhood, his character, it's the supreme one. It doesn't come any better than grace. God is one who gives of his riches into the lives of our poverty. And once you discover that, you don't want God to change. You don't want any other God but Him. And it is by grace. God acted graciously to Abraham when He took a nobody. And He called him with promise. And He said, Abraham, if you trust me, all of the inheritance that are to come will be yours and to your seed. And it will all be by my grace. You don't deserve it, Abraham. You failed me many times, and we've seen that through this series, haven't we? Not just the great faith, but the failures of Abraham. And yet still in the midst of that, it just shows the brightness and the glory of the grace of God. So when we're challenging ourselves about our unbelief and our lack of faith, just consider this, that whether our faith is to be exercised depends upon the promise and the grace of God. If those two things are certain, then you should act in faith. The promise of God is sure. And the grace of God is sure because He's unchangeable, then that's a rich soil in which to plant the seed of our faith. The third thing in verse 16 I want to draw out is the word guarantee. I've mentioned it already. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Now, of course, in our 21st century world, guarantee is the very opposite of faith, isn't it? The way the world describes faith with a small f, I suppose, is the very opposite of guarantee. You have faith that your endowment fund will pay off. You have faith that the bank will not lose you all your money. Or if you're in Ukraine, you have faith that they won't. or they won't keep all of your money. Faith is something vague and nothing's guaranteed. That's to the world. But that's not what the Bible means when it describes faith. As we've said already, faith based on the promise and faith based on the grace. There's no coincidence. It's no accident that verse 16 goes on to describe the guarantee. And did you notice the guarantee isn't just to Abraham, but to all of his offspring. To all Abraham's offspring, not only to those of the law, but those of, as it were, of his natural seed, the Jews from the line of Abraham. Not just to those who were given the law under Moses and the whole of the Jewish Israelite race. Not just to those, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. So we have guarantees. Yes, we're people of faith, but we've got guarantees. There are things we can absolutely be certain of. A wonderful guarantee. How can that be so? When we can't see it. When we don't know it. Well, my friend, yes, it's true that we don't yet see it. But it's not true that we don't know it. We know that God has been reliable. We know that He is trustworthy in the circumstances of our lives. Christian friend, how many years have you trusted Him and known His reliability? Isn't it many for some of us? He has not let you down. You've built your life upon His dependability. You have relied upon His promises over and over again. You've looked to Him, to His grace over and over again. You've prayed for it. You've cried for it. You've looked to it over and over again. And with promise and in light of God's grace, there is a guarantee to all of Abraham's offspring. You haven't seen death yet, but you know it's coming. You believe in it. You don't doubt, it's certain. But you've not seen it. You know people that have seen it. You may have watched people die. You may have seen it in other people, but you've not seen it in your life yet. You haven't seen death, but you know it's coming. You're certain about it. There's no doubt in your mind, not even a scrap, that one day you will see death. You absolutely know it. You've never doubted that you'll die. So why do we doubt the inheritance that is coming? Why do we doubt the great grace of God that's coming to those who believe? We haven't seen it yet, for sure. But we know it's true. We've absolutely no doubt because God has promised and because of the power of God. Abraham had so many reasons to doubt God. Look down at verse 18. It describes his faith as being against all hope. It's a strange description, really, isn't it? In the Bible, hope is seen as something concrete, not jelly. And yet in this context, it describes against all hope. I suppose we should read that as natural reasoning. That's kind of the description really there. Against all natural reasoning, against all obvious reasons for hope, Abraham in hope, that's the other concrete hope in God, believed and so became the father of many nations. Abraham had so many reasons to doubt God. We're told some of them. Verse 19 and 20. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was 100 years old. It says so. Since he was about 100. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. She was a little bit younger, but she was 90. Her womb was nearly dead. How on earth were they going to have a child? How on earth was there going to be a seed through which God was going to bless the world and make many, many nations? There were so many reasons for them not to believe. There were human reasons they could think it out and say, well, I cannot believe. But he did. He hoped in the things that were guaranteed. And verses 20 and 21 become the key, don't they? Yet, in contrast, look, verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief. Oh, I just wish that would be true of me, don't you? Of you. I wish somebody would write about us at the end of our lives. Yet he did not waver through unbelief. What a challenge. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. See, he was focused on the promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He was fully persuaded. God was his world. The grace, the power, the promise of God meant that human reasonings were of no comparison and no weight compared to that. He believed in the power of God. So my friend, as we seek to be those who are those following in Abraham's footsteps, as we seek to be those who are the children of him who believed, here's an equation. Here's the, we might put it this way, an equation for believing faith. It's our needs and our weakness, plus the unchanging power of God, plus the unbroken promise of God, equals a certain outcome. Those three things are true. Our need and our weakness, the unchanging power of God, and an unbroken promise. If those things are true and grasped in believing faith, then there is a certain outcome. And correctly does Paul use the word. These are guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Heaven awaits. Perfect righteousness, glorified white righteousness awaits. The presence of God awaits. Eternity serving him awaits. The absence of sin and death and sorrow and suffering awaits. A better body than you have now awaits. Meeting Abraham awaits. Being with our eyes gazing on the Savior, it awaits. And it's certain, it's guaranteed to those who are of believing faith, those who look to Christ and not themselves. Abraham is there, he's ahead, and he cheers you on. He cheers you on in your little life with all of its failures just as his. And he doesn't judge you. He says, oh yes, I failed too. But he cheers you on. And the Apostle Paul is there and he cheers you on. And they say, believe in God. These things have not changed. My friend, do you think the promise to you is any less than the promise to Abraham? Do you think God's grace to you is any less than it was to Abraham? Do you think his power is any less in your life than it was to Abraham? These things have not changed. And so God cheers us on. And he says, believe in me. And these things will be certain. And the chapter finishes in verse 25, look, speaking of Christ, well, 24 and 25, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was raised from the dead as the first fruit of all who will be raised, who trust in Him. My friend, it is guaranteed to those who come to Him in believing faith. May it be us tonight. Believers, let us renew our believing faith and lay aside our works of law and self-righteousness. And those who have never been conscious of their weakness and their need, nothing will be guaranteed to you outside of Christ. There's nothing that will survive the eternal justice of God, save those who are clothed in that righteousness, those to whom God will credit righteousness, those who believe in Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe in Him? You must believe in Him. It's urgent. You must turn to Him. There's no guarantee for your soul outside of Him. There's no reason for you to believe in anything outside of Him. There's nothing that will save you outside of Him. You must turn. You need Him more than you'll ever know. But to the extent that you do know and understand, call out to Him. And He will credit to you a righteousness that you could never earn for yourself. A righteousness that will please God and will make you acceptable to Him. And you will join with Abraham and Paul and with all who are His offspring, all who have received the promise, to those that come the one way that we can come, and that is by faith. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our faith is very fragile and small. And yet we praise You that faith, even the size of a tiny, tiny mustard seed, shall say to the mountain, move into the sea, and it shall be so. Huge things at even small faith. And Lord, we stand before You challenged by these words tonight. We pray, O God, that You might call us to be those of believing faith. Lord, we are sorry and we repent of our minimizing of Your promises and Your power and Your grace. These things have been tossed aside from our thinking and our lives far too easily. We pray that we as the church, and we as individuals, every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, yet, we pray, Lord, that we might recover again what it means to believe You are the God of promise who will save all who call upon You. We thank You that these are reliable, that Your grace is not bankrupt, that Your promise is not outdated, and that Your power is not undermined. And we thank You that the guarantee has lost none of its sparkle, but it stands for all who will believe. And we say again, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Grant us that gift of trusting faith that will cast us upon Christ. And may that be so for every one of us tonight, as we pray it in the Saviour's name. Amen.